In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. The Gospel for next week, because it's the 29th, refers to the three great feasts of the Lord Jesus Christ. But normally, at this time of year, because it's the fiscal close of our year, essentially, if we were a business, the story of end times is repeated. The story of end times is repeated. And there has been a theme. It was present since the earliest church, that the things that were prophesied referring to end times were already fulfilled. Right? They were already completed. And so we have a commentary of one of the fathers, St. Cyril of Jerusalem, who takes issue with this, and he's giving these catechetical lectures next to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and he's standing on the foundation stones of the temple. And of course, as you all know, in Jerusalem is the Wailing Wall. It is still there, the outer wall of the temple. So when the Lord said, one of the signs is that every stone that has been placed here is going to be overturned. Every stone. And St. Cyril of Jerusalem makes a point of this. Origen has thought about this, and he says, there are many people to whom the gospel has not yet been preached. But imagine, this was being talked about at the end of the 4th century. And so today we have lines of thought that exist in Christendom, not the Orthodox Church, but if we think of ourselves as the kingdom of Christ, and everybody who confesses Christ as God is a part. Some people are really tough about this. In other words, I know some Orthodox that they do not even consider the Roman Catholic Church a church. They won't call it a church. They just say the Roman Catholics. And you know, there are many Protestants who will deny that what we are doing is anything other than an exaggerated and complicated cult, because they have a bare bones look at theology. And it's built on the confession primarily of Luther, but others have added to it over time, and it does away with almost everything. But what is this about, really, and for us? What generation will see the coming of Christ? Well, each generation. You will not see him come in his glory on a cloud, but you will see him in your generation as you stand before him, and all these things will be fulfilled. Everything. Because when you pass, and whether we pass collectively or we pass one at a time, as individuals, we will be a part of all of these end time prophecies. We will be a part of all of those things. Now, I know some people are going to say, well, where do you get this from? Because the Lord is talking about the end times, and he's saying to the people, there are people standing here, and these things they are going to see. I'll repeat it to you. Assuredly, I say to you, the Lord is speaking, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, did they? No. If you're talking about the destruction of the temple, it took place over time. The Wailing Wall is still intact. I mean, it's not much of a building now. You have a piece of masonry that's, you know, up there, but it's still there, is it not? And it still is a thorn in the side of the Muslims, who wished to have it entirely destroyed. And remember, this prophecy was way before Muhammad and Islam. This prophecy was before the Crusaders came and took the holy city back again. this generation will see all these things. It means every generation is going to see all of these things. Now, whether we see it as though we are gifted by one who can look into the future at the time of our death, I don't know how it's going to take place. I don't think that there is kind of a play into which we enter as actors, each individually, that is ongoing. But I know that the Lord can enter into time as He chooses. And time for Him is like a building with a lot of doors, and He can enter into any door and come back out of another door non-sequentially. So the future is open to Him. Now, how do we know this further? It's always been talked about that when the Lord said, nobody knows when these things will be, not even the Son of Man. Well, you should hear the apologies that the fathers of the church give for this. And, well, you're going to hear them. When a teacher teaches, he teaches from the fullness of his knowledge. Therefore, one can impute that if he is not teaching something, it is not a part of his knowledge. But it does not mean he doesn't know it. You can know something without imparting it, because it's not something that will benefit the people who are your students. It will not benefit the listeners. So it can be said that when he said no one knows, it's because it is not something that is going to be taught. You are not going to be taught it by me. You are not going to be taught it by the angels of heaven. There's going to be no Holy Spirit that enters into the mouth of the prophet that comes out with the time that it's going to take place. Do some of you famously remember all of the stuff that went on with a person that I hold in great regard, actually, Ambah Dioscorus? Ambah Dioscorus published a book telling us when the end times would be, when the Antichrist would appear, when he would be born. And Dr. Raif Yani, he read the book and he said, well, his mathematics are impeccable. And of course, Ambah Dioscorus is a very great mind, very intellectually gifted. But we've passed the time that Ambah Dioscorus predicted by a long shot. So now, no one is going to know. And the Lord did not teach. So he therefore said to them tacitly, that means without speech, I don't know. Of course he knows. As God, he knows. There is nothing. The Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. It is impossible that the God-man doesn't know. But as man, he's not going to teach, because it's not expedient for us. St. Paul says this about himself. St. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. And what does it mean to be expedient? It means if you are on a path, and that path is directed towards your salvation, then there is a way that you should go. And if you take a little turn here or a little turn there, you're now a dabbler, a dilettante. You're a tourist. You're taking side roads. You're tangential to your ultimate goal. So it's not expedient. You will not get there faster. You'll get there more slowly, if you get there at all, because one of those things may capture you. Look at what it says about the end times, what the fathers. You know, the fathers love the symbolism of the Bible, and they go into great detail about this. Let's talk about the pregnant women and those who are nursing. Because I know when women hear these words, they and we have at least one woman in the church who's pregnant. It does not mean pregnant women, and it does not mean nursing women. These are things that are used symbolically to say, a pregnant woman is like a person who is considering doing something. We are pregnant right now in this church. And the idea that is filling us is where we are going to have our next home. Will it be here? Will it be there? We know we have to have it because we are going to lose this one. So we're pregnant with the idea. When we get the property, whatever property it is, we will be with, like a nursing infant. We will have to take care of the property. We will worry about the property. We will insure the property. We will do all of these things about the property. You see? So it doesn't mean that little thing. And when he talks about going, if you're on the roof of your house, it means you're using the higher faculty of your mind. So don't go down and start to think about material things. Don't go down and think, well, hey, I should get this and I should do this because if, in fact, it is going to be a hard journey. No, don't. Stay in the exalted state. Do not go down to the base state where you are worried about material things. But for you and me, the most practical thing that you can excise from the scripture that we have just prayed is the fact that you are going to die. Now, if you look at me, you see an old man, and you see, well, statistically, this old man has to go first. Imagine how they felt about Simeon, who just kept living and living and living and living till he was 300 years old. How many people did he outlive? How many people, when they heard his declaration, how many people poo-pooed it? How many people were naysayers? And he outlived them until he saw the fulfillment when the parents brought in the child Jesus into the temple to do for him after the custom of the law. Then he took up the child in his arms and said, Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen, and so on and so forth. You know this. So who's going to die next? Which one of us is going to die? One of the children or me? Could be anybody at any time. So what we have to think of is, when is our end time coming? And what did the Father say? Repent the day before you're going to die. The young monk asked the Father, well, when is that? I don't know, so you better start repenting from today. It's not a facetious comment. It's the greatest advice ever. If you live as though this were your last day, if you knew absolutely you were not going to wake up tomorrow, how would you live your last day? I don't think about it enough. Most people think that thinking about death is morbid, but if you are thinking about death, going to the one that you really love and who loves you more than you can imagine, and that you are going to see the glories of his Father's house. In my Father's house there are many mansions. You know, I think about palaces. Have you ever seen a palace? I mean a real rootin' tootin' palace. You wonder, how could somebody think that much about themselves that they would build something like this just to live in? Now, I can understand a museum where would you collect every good thing and have it. But when you have a palace and you look at all of the work that it took, the number of artists that were employed to do everything perfectly, and you think, this was for one person. This is for one person. So imagine your Father's house in heaven. You're going to that. That's not then a morbid thought. Death is not morbid. Death is like, let's go. Not because we do not love the life and we do not love the people that we would leave behind, but the thing that is so compelling and so attractive is before us. And we know from the stories of the paradise of the fathers how gently the soul was taken from saints. There was one man who was worthy to have David and the angelic choir, David leading the angelic choir, to lift up his soul so that there would be no sadness and that he would go to heaven borne on the wings of angels, carried by angels. Can you imagine this? This is what awaits us. So if you think about the time of your death, you think about the choices that you make this day. Am I going to make a godly choice or not a godly choice? Am I going to be kind this day and generous this day? Will I be flexible instead of demanding? Will I just be a kind of person who is genuinely gracious? That's what in Coptic Arikataksan means, tafaddal. It means graciously. That's how it's translated into graciously, O Lord. Arikataksan of choice. That graciousness. The kind of thing where you feel initially like a stranger when you enter, but then you hear the voice of the host saying these words to you in an inflected voice that makes you feel like you are the most welcome person and you are loved. This is heaven. This is heaven. It's not going to be something that is going to be scary. And you're going to be imitators of this if you are truly Christian. You are to be imitators of this. And so you make those kinds of choices. Now, I started off the day today making a bunch of bad choices. It's really true. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not trying to make myself look in a certain way so people can say, oh, what a humble man. No, I started off this day making a bunch of bad choices. But as I'm speaking to you, I'm reminding myself and you that, okay, at any moment I can turn the corner on my bad choices. I don't have to be enmeshed by them, or, you know, stuck like a person who has no exit possible. The Lord, at every turn in my life, is offering me an opportunity to walk with Him. And all I have to do is just say, I'm going the wrong way. I'm going to change. And then the day all of a sudden gets better. And it doesn't matter whether, you know, the only person that heard all of the vitriol that was inside me was God Himself. I didn't say anything bad to any human being. Nobody knows what it was all percolating inside me. But there was a bad choice that I was making inside me, which was meaning to give in to my anger. Because my sense of rectitude had been trampled upon. I like things to be in a certain way. I like the world. I like the idea that the earth spins exactly the way it spins all the time, not sometimes taking, you know, a tour around the sun in 23 hours and sometimes 27 hours. I like the fact that it's right there. It gives me a sense of confidence. There's a book by John Bleibtreau called The Parable of the Beast. And one of the things, there is this tick in Africa. This tick, at least in a human lab, can go without eating for 3 years. It goes into a state of hibernation. Now imagine an animal that doesn't have to eat for 3 years. But it's awakened by the odor of sweat from animals. And without seeing the animal, it just jumps into the direction of the odor. Right? Now, I don't know how many ticks are successful, and you know, if there's an average tick or there's a super duper tick or whatever, but think about that. He's talking about faith in the system. We are so faithless compared to that tick. Now, I know the tick is hardwired and we have lots of choices, but that tick is waiting for 3 years. Maybe that tick is on the verge of death, but he's got one last jump in him. Now, if he makes it, he gets to suck blood, he's revitalized, maybe he will be the father of many other ticks, a whole nation of ticks. But when we repeatedly hear the promises of Christ preached to us, or when we read them in the Bible for ourselves, how often then, like that tick, do we jump? Kierkegaard called it a leap of faith. When do we jump? So, I leave you with what I do every year. You should make an appraisal of your life. What have you done in the last year? And if you compare, if you have enough memory, and you compare yourself from the year before that and the year before that, if you were a business, if you were anything, would people look at you and say, oh, there is an improving opportunity, I want to get to know that person? Or is this person moribund, meaning dying? Is this person just wasting away? Is their life, as they age, is it just another year has passed, or have they done something? We all should ask ourselves that. And if we do so, I bet there's going to be more ticks in here than not. You don't know how badly I want to say, I hope I haven't ticked you off. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, into the age of all ages. Amen.